that is aborted. You know, I really encourage you to keep this issue in prayer. As we saw in the video just a few moments ago, there are many young people out there that are struggling with this decision, and older ones as well. We need to keep them in prayer, and we need to keep the Alight Center in prayer as well, and other crisis pregnancy centers that are there to share with them that there is an alternative to abortion, because lives are shattered, not only the life of the aborted, but the lives of the women and the men as well. You know, a recent Reader's Digest had this story. A man was running late. He was worried that he was going to miss his plane, so he ran out of the hotel, flagged down the first cab that he saw, and got in. He told the driver to get to the airport as fast as possible. Evidently, that was the wrong thing to say. The driver took off racing through the streets, came to a red light, and didn't even slow down. The man in the back seat became quite nervous and said, "Isn't that a little dangerous? My five brothers and I have been out driving taxi cabs for years, and this system has worked pretty good. Red means go." Sure enough, the next light was red as well, and he flew right through it. The passenger was relieved when they finally came to a green light. However, this time, the driver slowed the cab until he almost came to a complete stop. "I don't understand. You fly through the red lights, but you nearly stopped at that green light. That doesn't make sense." "Well," was the reply of the cabbie, "you never know if one of my brothers might be coming the other way." You know, we would probably be a little nervous if we were in that man's shoes, too. We place a high value on life, especially when it's our own. We seek jobs with good health benefits. We spend thousands of dollars on surgeries and treatments to make our lives longer and more comfortable. Some of you exercise, watch your weight, and do other things to make your life better. However, we live in a world that is having less and less regard for human life. Dr. Kevorkian has gained much support and continues to assist in suicides, even though it is against the law. While there is a side of us that can understand wanting to bring someone's life to an end when they are going through a great deal of distress and pain, it is not our place to play God. There is a growing number of people who would support killing babies that are born with birth defects, with the ability to now tell if information about the baby that is about to be born. Babies that have birth defects are being aborted. Babies of the wrong sex are also being aborted. Who is to decide who is to live and to die? Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 we read, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." God created us. We are his workmanship from the moment of conception. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know that when that child is conceived, God already has a plan for him? God is the one that has given life. He has not given us the right to take it away. We have been made by God, and that makes us special. We have been created in his image. His desire is that all of us become his sons and daughters and join him in heaven for eternity. In God's eyes, we all have importance. In God's eyes, we are all precious and valuable. God knows everything about us. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? God even knows the numbers of hair on our head, or in some cases, the numbers of hair that have fallen out. Luke chapter 12, verse 7 tells us that. The thought that God knows everything there is to know may at first make us uncomfortable. But let's take a look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 6. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows everything about us. That one thought just awes my mind as I think about it. When you think of all the people that are here upon this earth, and guess what? God knows each and every one of us individually, doesn't he? God cares enough to be willing to be in contact with each and every one of us. He hears us when we call out to them. When I sit and when I rise. Look at verse 3. It says, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. God knows all about us. Everything that we are doing every minute of the day. We never have to worry that God is not aware of what we are going through. In verse 2, it says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows what you're thinking. You can't hide anything from him, can you? We may be able to do that from one another. You may at times talk to someone or have them talking to you, and you're sitting there with a smile on your face when inside you're thinking, when are they going to get done talking? But you know, God knows every thought that's in our mind. We can't fool him, can we? That's how well God knows us. And why does God take the time to know us so well? I don't believe it's only because of his omniscience, just because he knows everything because he's God. I believe it is because he loves us, because he cares about us. He knows our feelings of dislike or our hatred towards another person. He knows when we hold a grudge. He even knows our fantasies. Look at verse 4. It says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God knows everything we are about to say. He knows about that four-letter word that is getting ready to slip. He knows about jokes that we're about to tell that we shouldn't. God knows us. That makes us uncomfortable because we are a little leery about letting people know what we are really like. Take the young lady and the young man that is going on their first date. They dress nicely, usually. They have proper manners. Talk is mainly small talk. However, after several dates, they don't worry so much anymore about how they dress. Matter of fact, they get to the point where they will belch in front of each other. Slowly, they let the other person know what they are really like. Deep down inside, they talk about their likes and their dislikes. They start letting the other person know what is important to them and showing their true attitudes. However, there are always some things that you don't find out until after the marriage vows. A few more masks are removed as you continue to grow in your relationship together. I suppose the longer a couple is together, the more masks are removed. But only God knows what is under that last mask. Look at Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. 139, beginning in verse 7. We read, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?
I go up to the heavens and you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even where your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. God knows what is under the last mask, and he still holds you up as valuable. He still loves you. And he desires to be loved by you in return. Since we are valuable in God's eyes, he is always with us. We cannot escape from his presence. Just like this verse reads, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. No matter where we go, God is there. What encouragement to know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. When you are happy, God is there to rejoice with you. When tragedy strikes, God is there to bring comfort. When troubles arise, guess what? God is there to help, isn't he? We are valuable even before we are born. When we were created, God was there. Look at Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knew us even before we were born. And God is the one who created us in the womb. And God is the one who put forth a plan for our lives and knew what we were going to do each day of our lives. The sad part is so many people try to run their lives themselves rather than allowing God to take charge. You know what? It is such a relief to be able to let go and let God. To say, okay, God, I am tired of trying to figure all this out myself. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I am just tired. God, here, I'm going to trust you. We could save ourselves so much anguish, so much agony, if we could just let go and let God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." You know, the question of when a person becomes a person is a heated one in our world today. Ronald Reagan has said, "If you don't know whether a body is alive or dead, you would never bury it." I think this consideration itself should be enough for all of us to insist on protecting the unborn. Have you ever thought about the process that a little baby goes through from the time of conception? Did you know that within 21 days to 3 weeks, the baby already has a backbone, a spinal cord, and nervous system forming? A small heart is present and beating. At 1 month, arms and legs are present. There is a head with rudimentary eyes, ears, mouth, and brain. The digestive system has begun. The baby is still only 1/4 of an inch long. Imagine that, 1/4 of an inch, but yet still taking the form of a precious little child. The baby is only 1/4 of an inch long, but he is 10,000 times larger than when he first began. At 2 months, the baby is fully formed. He reacts to stimuli such as tickling. He will try to grasp a tiny instrument with his tiny hand. He swims or moves about in the amniotic fluid. And guess what? At 2 months, he already has fingerprints, or she. By the end of the 3rd month, as one observer notes, he can kick his legs, turn his feet, curl and fan his toes, make a fist, move his thumb, bend his wrist, turn his head, squint, frown, open his mouth, swallow, and breathe. Fluid, of course, at this time. His fingernails are even forming. One thing that is so important is we must remember that women do have a choice concerning becoming pregnant. They choose what actions they take. However, once a woman has decided to have sex and conception takes place, then the choice concerning the life of that baby is no longer hers. In the Old Testament, if a woman was physically harmed and she lost her baby, the one that caused the harm was to pay for life. A life for a life. The same holds true in our society today. If a woman is harmed and loses her baby prematurely, the man can be sent to prison for manslaughter. However, a woman has the law to back her up if she decides to abort her baby. Abortion has become a way of life and is accepted by many people. However, I believe that the passages we read makes it clear that we hold value from the very moment of conception. As I said at the start of this sermon, we live in a world that has a growing disregard for human life. Did you know that the penalty for killing an unborn eagle in this country is a fine of up to $5,000 and up to 5 years in prison? This is for an unborn eagle. But the killing of an unborn baby is not considered a crime at all, as long as the mother approves. 31 million abortions have taken place since abortion was legalized in 1973. 6 times the number of casualties in all the wars combined. God is with us from the start. He is there watching us grow. For those that have experienced an abortion, there is forgiveness. God values everyone and wants to heal their lives as well. You are a tremendous value to God. So much so that He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, He Himself bore our sin in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. His desire for your life is that you give your life to Him. Make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, so that your sins might be forgiven, and so that you will share in the eternal rewards that He has prepared for His people. Let us bow together, shall we? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, let's take a moment just to reflect. The place to begin is that God does value life. He created it. And God wants you to experience eternal life. He wants you to live with Him for all eternity. If there is someone here this morning that is not 100% sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, won't you put your faith and your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Believe that when He died upon that cross of Calvary, it was to die as a payment for your sins. To understand that no matter how good we try to be, we can never be good enough because we can never be perfect. And Christ, God, demands perfection because He is perfection. The scripture says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The only way to become holy is to experience the forgiveness of sin through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you have never prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do that this morning? Give your life to Him by praying a simple prayer like this. Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've done things wrong. And I know I could never be good enough myself to get to heaven. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. And this morning, I'm asking Him to be my Savior, to forgive my sins. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I would like to pray for you if you prayed that prayer this morning. Is there anyone here? Just slip your hand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior for the first time." Is there anyone at all? Maybe you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. But have you asked Him to be Lord of your life? We've just looked at how God ordained a plan for your life before you were even born. Are you following His plan for your life, or are you following your own plan? This morning, are you willing to say, "God, I have been walking and following my own desires. But God, I want to be who You want me to be. I am giving You control of my life this morning." Are you willing to do that? If you are, I'd like to pray for you. Just slip your hand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm asking God to take control of my life this morning." Yes, praise God. And let me encourage you too. Be in prayer for those who are battling this morning on the choices that they have to make. Young people and even adults who have to decide, "Will I give in to the flesh and have sex outside of marriage? Or will I be willing to do it God's way?" Those who choose after they become pregnant, "Will I keep this baby? Will I offer it for adoption? Or will I abort?" Pray, for there are many who are struggling each day with this decision. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are and for what You have done. We thank You for loving us enough in the first place to create us, to give us life, to allow us to, Lord, to be a part of this world. And though, Father, we know that this world does bring with it some hard times, not everything is rosy, we thank You because we know that You're here with us to help us through, and that You never will leave us and You'll never forsake us. And Father, we thank You that You have already created a plan for us. And that, Father, You take that extra burden off of us to try to decide how to live our life, because You've already chosen for us if we're just willing to follow Your blueprints. And Father, I thank You for the many who raised their hand this morning. And I pray a special blessing to be upon them, Father. that your Spirit would just clearly open their hearts and their minds and direct them, show them, Father, where you would have them to go, what areas of their life they need to address, Father. Lord, help them to be that clay within your hands and to allow you to complete that work in them which you have begun. And Father, help each and every one of us to reach out and to touch lives for you. Help us not to have the mentality, well, the person next to me in the pew, they'll be the ones to reach out. Help us, Father, to find ways to continue to reach out and share this precious love of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because each and every life upon this earth is valuable to you. And you desire each and every person to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, as individuals. Help us as a church to be found faithful and also embracing the value of life. That each person deserves to hear the gospel and to receive your precious gift of salvation. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.